Stand together, please, one last time. Verse 13. Philippians 2. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we see right away that it is God's will and His good pleasure. By the way, whenever we talk about God's will, it's what pleases God. It's not only what God wants, but it's what pleases Him. And I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but what God wants from us and from me and from all of us, and what I want is to please God. That ought to be a Christian's desire every day, to please God, of His good pleasure. Do all things, in verse 14, without murmurings and disputings. When you murmur, you're grumbling under your breath. You're complaining. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You ought to know that verse by now. If you don't, you're just not listening. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, I pray You'd bless tonight. Though we be few in number, Lord, I pray that You would show up in fullness and power to speak to the hearts that are here, those that have purposely come, Lord, those who have honored You and done what Your will is and of Your good pleasure to be faithful to Your house. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. God, lead my thoughts and my tongue. And Lord, I pray that my everything that comes out of this mouth, Lord, would glorify Thee. Lord, I love You and I want to please You tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've been talking about shining as lights in the world of crooks and perverts. I've been talking about how God is light, how there is no darkness in Him at all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The first thing God created was light when He created the world in six literal days. And here in our verse, God tells us that we are to shine as lights. Jesus told His disciples, ye are the light of the world. He said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. No man lighteth a candlestick and puts it under a bed or puts a bushel over it. In other words, what God's telling us there is that God did not put His light in us for us to cover it up with anything. But you know, the fact is, light can be covered up. And it can be covered up to a point where it might as well not even be light, because it's not doing any good. It's not doing any good to anybody because it's covered up. I mean, if you light a candle back, you know, in the Bible days, they didn't have this. They had lights. They had candles. They had lanterns, sort of things, and that they burned olive oil, really. And they had lights, and they did. That's all the light they had. So it made sense that they, when they lit those lights at night, they didn't put them under a bed. What's the point? You're wasting your oil. You're burning your oil, and it's not being seen. And God has put light in us as His children. God has put His Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, in us. Our light should shine forth. The Bible says that let your light so shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And God says, I want men to see that light shining. What light have men seen today in your life? What light has anybody seen today in your life? See, the fact is, Christians don't often think about the fact that we are to shine. But dearly beloved, tonight, as I try to conclude this message on shining as lights, I want you to understand that God wants us to be different because we're His children. God made us. Listen, when we got saved, He made us different. He changed our entire nature. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, we have now in us the very divine nature of heaven in us. In this earthen vessel, we now have the very nature of God. And God gave it to us so that others might see Him in us. Because without that, by the way, how are they going to see Him? Have you ever heard that old little saying, that little cute little quip? You know, you may be the only Bible that anybody ever reads. Because they're not going to go home and read the Bible. The lost heathen, those that are angry at God and bitter and just living for self and loving self, they're not going to go home and read the Bible. I mean, dear God, some of you haven't even read your Bible this week. What light are they going to see in you if you're not even keeping that light bright? What light are they going to see in us if we're not even shining light enough for ourselves, keeping in touch with the Lord and the light of the world Himself, Jesus Christ? But the light that people need to see is so that they can be guided out of darkness, so they can be guided into His marvelous light, the Bible says. So they can be guided out of sin and sorrow and suffering and sickness and pain and brought into finally joy and peace and understanding of salvation and real love that's unconditional, God's love. God's people are completely consumed with themselves. God's people are completely consumed with themselves. Because this light shining amidst crooks and perverts is not for us. It doesn't help us. It's for others to see it. It's to please God. But we're so consumed with ourselves, we're not concerned about pleasing God. We're not concerned about souls getting saved. So therefore, we don't really even think about the light shining. We put God's light under the bed. We put a bushel over it. We cover it up with our bitter hearts and hard hearts and evil tongues, our sin, our lust. The Bible says to quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. When we let the light of God, which is, by the way, is fire burning, oil, olive oil, That's the picture of the light in the Old Testament. The Bible says that in that tabernacle, that light was to never go out. That was the priest's job to make sure that light never was extinguished. But the Bible says that we can quench the Holy Spirit to the point where nobody even knows we're saved. What have you done today? What work have you done today? What word have you spoken today to let somebody know that you are a Christian? Yeah. Y'all are getting real quiet. And I know you'd rather me just preach, but you know, what's the point of preaching about this if we don't even care that our light's shining? What's the point of me getting all excited about all this and preaching with all my heart and pouring it out to you and sweating and spitting and if we don't even care about our light shining? Right. Well. We go about our day and we don't even think about souls walking by us, walking around us, who are perishing in sin, who are as good as in hell. As soon as they breathe their last breath, they're going to be in hell forever. And we're supposed to be the light that shines for them to see that they don't have to go to hell.
Right.
God says that you're supposed to be blameless. I preached on that Sunday night. Blameless means that you're not to blame for the problems in this world. You're not to be the one that people are going to blame you all the time. That's not what but you should not be guilty as charged. That's what I said. people are going to always find blame, but they should not find you guilty if it comes down to it. It's just them blaming, playing the blame game. But really, when it comes down to it, if you're guilty and they're right, then you're not blameless. You're not guiltless. And your light is just a little bit more extinguished when you're part of the problem.
Right.
You know, we are very, it's very easy to get caught up, let me put it that way, and hustle and bustle, and just act like everybody else, complaining, griping, moaning, belly aching, when we're saved.
Right.
We're saved.
Yep.
We're not just religious. We're not just church members. We're not just baptized. We're saved.
Try. Yep. Yep.
I am.
Try.
We're saved.
Yep.
And we ought to not ever, on purpose, especially, but we ought to live our lives to please God so that when people want to blame us for their problems, they say, oh, I can't blame you. All you ever do is try to help me.
Right. Right.
Every day we ought to be sinning less than we did yesterday. Every day, every time that we sin on purpose, listen to me, we ought to feel convicted. If you don't feel guilty when you sin on purpose, one of two things has happened. You've quenched the light completely. Oh, you're still saved, maybe, but you don't even know any difference anymore. You have quenched the Spirit of God, or you're not saved. There's only one of two options that can happen. When you can sin and not even feel guilty. When you can cuss and smoke and drink and watch ungodly filth on television and not even feel at least at all guilty, there's something really wrong with your heart, or you're just not saved. Period. Because God is not pleased with that.
Amen.
And your light is not shining if you even have one. I'm simply saying to you tonight, God's people, in this election year, if we don't vote, we're going to be to blame. They say, well, there's no good candidate to vote for. Well, we should at least vote for the least evil.
Yep.
Don't just lay at home and not vote. That's lazy and irresponsible.
Right.
And you're to blame.
Yep. Yep. Well.
And you're gonna have the audacity to complain about who gets elected when all you did was lay at home when it was time to vote?
Well, try. Yep.
That's not being blameless. Do you see what I'm talking about now? We cannot be part of the problem or we're to blame.
Yep.
Saved or not, God says you are to be blameless.
Right.
I know I preached on this already on Sunday night, but I don't think I got through. I don't know if I'm getting through tonight either. I guess that's up to the Holy Spirit. But secondly, he says you're to be harmless. Blameless and harmless. Now, let me say this to you. Harmless is different than being blameless. It's similar. But if we are, if we're harmless, what it means is we are never, ever trying to hurt people on purpose. We are never trying to hurt anyone on purpose. Harmless. Now listen, it doesn't mean that our words or our action won't ever hurt people, because listen to me, some of the preaching that I've just done in the last 10 minutes has stepped on your toes.
Right.
But it ain't wrong. It's God's Word.
That's right.
So when you get to the place where you stop being afraid of everybody and start living for the Lord, you're going to hurt people's feelings, but it's not harmless in God's eyes. I mean, it's harmless in God's eyes because you're trying to help them. But see, being a light for God is not being a sissy and afraid of everybody so you won't tell them anything. It's standing up for truth, and then they can see, well, I may not like where they're standing, but you know what? They sure are shining. They sure are shining. If we go around trying to hurt people, however, and harm them, then we're not harmless. Now, let me give you some examples of how we can harm people with our tongues. We can gossip about people. We can talk about them with our tongues. And we can harm them deeply. I met a lady today as I was out soul winning, who was broken. She was brokenhearted. She was bitter. She was angry. She used to go to church. Her story was that when her husband was abusing her. I'm telling you her story. I don't have any reason to call her a liar. I don't know. But obviously, I could tell she was bitter. And I said, well, is there anything that I can pray with you about? Obviously, I can tell that you've been hurt. And she said, yes, I've been hurt. When I was at this church, I was going through a divorce. My husband was beating me. And I went to church one day with a black eye. And I said, we're going to end up getting a divorce. And she said that somebody in church told her that she was going to hell because she was getting a divorce. Now, I don't know if she's saved or not. If she's saved, she's not going to hell because she's getting a divorce.
Right.
But what I'm saying to you is that that person cut her to the bottom of her heart by those words.
Right.
We can cut people sharper than a knife with our tongues. We can say things to people. And listen, let me talk to you about sarcasm for a minute. Sarcasm, smart alecks, insulting people and then laughing about it like it's funny. Why don't you grow up? Why don't you grow up? That's what 8-year-olds do on the playground. Why don't we grow up and say what we mean or be quiet? It's not funny to say something insulting and offensive to somebody and then laugh about it like it's a joke. You know what you're doing? All you're doing is you're just a tool of the devil wrapped up in a fool's idea of humor. Y'all may not have come tonight for preaching, but you know what? I'm still going to preach.
Amen.
Sarcasm is straight out of hell.
Right. Amen.
God says we're supposed to be simple and godly sincere. Sincerity, sarcasm is everything but sincerity. We say something hateful and they say, oh, I'm just kidding, man. I didn't mean that. What do you mean you didn't mean? Why did you say it? Then don't say it. You can't take it back. You harm people with your words. You harm people. Obviously, you can harm people with your hands. Can I tell you something? Gossip harms people, like I said. Evil speaking, insults, sarcasm. It's not funny. God says that we are to be, God said, Jesus said in Matthew 10, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Words hurt. They can be spoken words. They can be words on Facebook. They can be words on Twitter. They can be words written down on a piece of paper. Words are still words and they can hurt people. And that's not what God wants from His people. Let the world go. They say, well, they hurt me, preacher. I know that. Well, they're lost. Why are you going to equal? No. You're not going to defeat them by joining them. You're going to overcome the evil that's in them by the good that's in you. The light of Jesus Christ. You're going to just take it? It hurts, preacher. It makes me want to lash out. Maybe it's God's way of humbling you. Amen. By the way, if they're saying something that's true, that's probably why it really hurts. If it's not true, it doesn't hurt. Well, not as bad. But if you know it's true, it really stings. Doesn't it? And that's usually why you get mad. Because it hits you right between the eyes. If it's not true, what do I care? It doesn't sting me quite as bad when it's not true. When I know it's not true, I'm okay with it. But when they say something to me that's true, that's when we react. And we're giving ourselves away. But listen to me, church, when we're, as Christians, God says to be harmless, even with our lips, even with our tongues, especially with our death and life is in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. You can kill somebody there, you can kill their spirit, you can kill their emotions, you can literally abuse somebody without ever touching them. You can hurt people with your lips. Obviously, you can hurt people with your looks. You ever heard that old term, if looks could kill, I'd be dead right now? When somebody looks at you, or when you look at somebody like that, some people are really, I don't know what it is, but women have got this down to a T. They've perfected this look. I can't even do it, see? I can't even do it. Now, where's Shelby? Come here, Shelby. No, I'm just playing. It's a glare, though. It's like, I can't even do it now. Y'all got me laughing. But it's a look that you don't want to say it, but everybody knows what you mean. You might as well say it. Are you listening to me tonight? Our looks can even hurt people. Folks, listen, God says harmless. That's what He means. Harmless. I should never leave church hurting more than I came to church.
That's right.
Now, I'm simply saying looks can hurt, lips can hurt, our actions can hurt. We don't even have to touch somebody, and our actions can still hurt. It hurts me that people are just laying out of church. And it hurts some of you too. Are you listening to me? Because we have this mentality that the world revolves around me. The sick is sick. I know sick is sick. But the Bible tells us that one of the reasons we go to church is to provoke others and out of love and unto love and good works. We're there to encourage other people to be faithful by our being faithful. But when we live a life that revolves around me, I just don't feel like going to church and all. And it hurts other people. Now, everybody's used to... Isn't it funny how we're used to getting hurt? Aren't we? Amen. What? It shouldn't be that way. But we're used to getting hurt. We've been hurt ever since we can far back as we can remember. Aren't we? I mean, I don't know where that thought came from, but I don't like that thought, but it's true. We're used to being hurt. People have been hurting us since we were old enough to hear and understand what they were saying. Terrible. So what God is saying is this world is full of hurtful people, harmful people. We ought to be completely opposite. We ought to go out of our way to not hurt them. We ought to go out of our way to not harm them. in any way.
Right.
You know, this even includes brothers and sisters. It includes husbands and wives. It includes parents and their children. I didn't say you're never going to hurt them, because you're going to have to use that rod sometime. But you ought not hurt them to the point where they know you're doing it out of anger. The Bible is very clear. We should not be people that are trying to harm. We should not even, listen, we're never going to be perfect. But dear God, why don't we try to understand that we're supposed to be light? And when somebody gets around us and they say, wow, you're never mean to me. You're such a blessing to me. You're the only one. Let me tell a story. I'm going to embarrass Miss Amber for a minute. But it's a good embarrassment. She tells my wife these stories, and then I get to hear them. Don't feel bad. It's good. She says that, Miss Falk, I can't. I'm having a hard time down there at that job. All of those nurses are just mean, hateful. They don't even like me because I tell the truth, because I don't lie for them. And then she says, and I just want to quit. And then she says here, but I can't quit because my residents tell me you're the only one that cares about me. Glory to God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where somebody gets around you and they say, wow, you're the only one that's not mean to me. You're the only one that doesn't cuss me when I need your help. You're the only one that doesn't slap me when you're supposed to be helping me. You're the only one that doesn't cuss me out.
Amen.
Why is that? Well, because I am a Christian.
Amen.
A real one.
Amen.
A Bible-believing Christian.
Amen.
Amazing Grace Christian.
Amen.
Pastor Falk. No, I'm just kidding. Glory to God. That's what we're talking about.
That's right.
See, I told you it was good. They ought to be around you to say, man, you know, you're like a breath of fresh air. You encourage me. You don't cut me down. You don't insult me. Why do you think that Sister Liz stands up and says all the time, this is finally the church where I finally feel like I'm home, where everybody loves me and nobody... Why is that? Because I think we believe that the Bible says we're to be harmless.
Right, yep.
People in church are just as mean as anybody else.
Right.
Sometimes worse. Because they got that Pharisee attitude. Holier than thou. Look at my halo. See how it glows? That's not the light God's talking about.
Amen.
When I was in Arkansas, we were in Arkansas last month, and there was a billboard on by the road, and it said, I can't remember what it said, but anyway, apparently in Arkansas they have a law now against smoking cigarettes in a car with anyone under 14. Why is that? Because it harms other people. And they say, well, you're not going to smoke in the car around other kids under 14. Why 14? I don't know. That's just a rule. That's just what they picked. But it harms anybody and everybody around him. Listen, we're to be harmless. We're to be harmless. We're not to be tattooing our bodies. We're harming our bodies.
Amen.
We're not to be piercing every moving part of our bodies. It harms our bodies.
Amen.
Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. The smoking, the drinking, the drugs, you know, the things that we do, put in our minds, it not just harms other people around us. Why? Because that influence in us comes out of us against other people.
Amen.
But also harms us. God says, you belong to me. You've been purchased with a price. You're mine. Quit harming yourself and in turn harming others. That light will never shine. What are people going to do if they don't even want to be around you because you're so mean and hateful and sarcastic and insulting? We say, preacher, I'm not like that. I don't know if you are or not. But you know, the fact is, we got to work at not being that way ever.
Amen.
You know, finally, it boils down to the last one there, without rebuke. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. When we're blameless, where nobody can blame us for the problems because we're not a part of the problem, we're trying to solve the problem. When nobody can blame us, and nobody is harmed by us, we will also be without rebuke. It will all work together. Let me explain to you what I'm saying. Rebuke is a good Bible word. It means to sternly correct someone for doing wrong. It means to scold them. It means to reprimand them. Now listen, children get rebuked from their parents. Why? Because they've done something that is to blame. They've harmed someone. When Samuel and my girls get in trouble as their parent and rebuked by their dad, it's not because they were blameless. It's not because they were harmless. It's because they were everything but. Right? You know what happens is when they get that right and they no longer continue in that behavior and they get victory over that thing, then they no longer hear rebuke. Amen. Do you see how it works? When I'm blameless, I'm not to blame. When I'm harmless, I'm not hurting anybody or myself. Then nobody's going to be rebuking me. That's how it works. Now, nobody likes to get rebuked. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs is pretty much just full from beginning to end about the difference between a wise man and a fool, and how a wise man will receive instruction, and how reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But yet a fool despises knowledge, and a fool hates instruction. So God's saying what the difference is between wisdom and foolishness, the difference is between godliness and ungodliness, the difference between light and darkness is how you handle rebuke. What we should long for, listen, is to get to a place where we no longer get rebuked like we used to. That's what God says. See, what mommy wants for you, Tania, is where she doesn't have to tell you the same old thing over and over and over, where you stop doing that and you start doing what she says. And then she doesn't have to rebuke you. Amen. That's what God means. That's what God means. Right. Children hear it from their parents. And by the way, they're supposed to. Right. To help them. Right. Church members hear it from the preacher. And by the way, you're supposed to. It's my responsibility to preach the word and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what the Bible tells me to do. And if I'm going to please God, I've got to do what God says. But it includes rebuke. Now listen, Christians will hear it from the Holy Spirit when you read your Bible, when you pray on your own. Listen, God's going to take time to rebuke you if there's need for it. Friends will hear it from real friends. You understand, a real friend is someone who doesn't let you just live in sin. Who rebukes you and says, look, this is wrong. This is going to hurt you. This is going to harm you. This is going to harm other people. You've got to stop this. A friend is not someone who turns their back on your wrongdoing and says, oh man, that's okay. Don't worry about it. We're still friends. That ain't no friend. That's a jellyfish with no backbone. It's not a friend.
That's right.
A friend will not ever let another friend, true friend, just continue to wallow in the blame and the harm of this world. We will hear rebuke from these different... Our authority is in place to rebuke wrongdoing. Let me put it that way. Authority is in place, and even friendship, although it's not authority, it's still someone the Bible says that can be used to help us get a sharp iron sharpening iron. That's what it means. But when we hear rebuke, the point of the God's word here in this verse is that we should not be a resting point for that rebuke for the rest of our lives. Yep. Are you listening to me? Are y'all here?
Right.
In other words, when the Spirit of God rebukes from the preaching or from your reading or from your prayer time or from another friend or from your husband or your wife, we should be able to say something like, yes, you're right. And then the next time, we should be able to say, okay, thank God, I didn't do that again. The child of God, listen, the child of God should not have to be rebuked over and over for the same thing. That's what God's trying to say. God says, why am I having to tell you this over and over and over and over? Like, make your bed. Like, clean your room. Like, wash the dishes. Like, pick up the backyard. Why am I having to tell you this over and over and over? Like, give your tithe. Like, go soul winning. Like, be faithful to church. Like, walk with God. And why am I having to tell over and over and over? God says, you're supposed to be without rebuke to the place where I don't have to rebuke you anymore because you got it. Now, we're never going to be completely without rebuke until we get to heaven. No more rebuke in heaven. But I promise you, as soon as you think you got to the place where nobody's rebuking you anymore, God's going to say, don't forget that. I wonder how tired God gets. I know He's long-suffering. I know that. But you know, God can rebuke, and He will rebuke His children either until they get it right, listen, or He takes them home. God does not take lightly to us continually being to blame, harming others, disgracing His name, hiding our light under a bushel. He says, look, I'm rebuking you because I'm trying to get the light out. I'm trying to get the light, not blow it out, but get it out from under the bushel, out from under the bed so people can see it, so it can shine. It's supposed to be, listen, it's dross, it's mire. God says, I'm going to burn off the dross. I'm going to clean off that globe so the light can shine brighter. But I'm going to have to take some work, and I'm going to have to rebuke you. I'm going to have to convict you through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching. Listen, do you know why there has to be preaching? Not just teaching, but preaching in the church service. And so God can take the rebuke that needs to be given out, and so God's people can get cleaned up. Right. Teaching doesn't clean anybody up. Teaching just imparts knowledge. Preaching rebukes. When God says preach the word, He says rebuke. He doesn't say teach the word. But what He does say is that because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn to fables. Mother Goose. Sam I Am. Brother Marty says, yeah, I know about those. Listen to me. I'm trying to say tonight that God rebuke is necessary for a Christian's life to chip away at the rough edges, to smooth off the corners, round off the corners, to brighten up the globe so the light can shine brighter like it's supposed to. But God says there should be a time in your life where you learn to keep your light shining so I don't have to keep rebuking you about the same thing.
Amen.
Without rebuke.
Well.
I often tell my wife, I say, I feel like maybe I should just preach the same message, service after service after service, until somebody finally says, I get it. Okay, I get it. Because sometimes I just wonder, is anybody getting it? Not because of anything other than just sometimes we're hard-headed and stubborn. But there's sometimes where I preach on soul winning and nobody comes.
Yeah.
I preach on tithing, nobody tithes.
Well,
the same people that don't tithe still don't tithe. I preach on being modest in your dress. And ladies, the same ones that still aren't modest, still aren't modest. I preach on being faithful. And the same ones that aren't faithful, still aren't faithful. So I'm thinking, dear God, what? I'm just going to keep preaching the same thing, the same thing, and the same thing. But that's not, I don't know, I guess it's not how it works. Because He keeps giving me more stuff to preach, so I just follow the Lord's leadership. But the fact is, that no matter what I preach, when there's something wrong in your life, that's where the Holy Spirit keeps rebuking you. And you sit there, and you sit there, and you sit there, and your heart gets harder and harder. Can I say this to you? Every time you disobey God, your heart gets a little bit harder. Every time you disobey God, your heart gets a little bit harder. That's why after a while, you can just not, it doesn't even bother you. That's a very dead church, by the way. That's why I believe in keeping this pulpit hot. Preaching the fire of God from this pulpit, because without it, we're going to die. Because we're just going to be overgrown with moss and dross and mire, and then God's never going to rebuke us, and God's never going to change us, and we're just going to never be dead. Dead, dried up like a prune. That's what they want. They want storytellers. They want teachers. They want itching ear. They want fables. They want Mother Goose. They want all that. Listen, I let them have it. Let them have it. Let them have it. Let them have it. But let's you and me shine as lights in this world and let God rebuke us and get things right so He doesn't have to keep rebuking us the rest of our lives for the same old thing. I mean, you can preach to me about long hair all day long. It's never going to rebuke me. Do you get the point? You can preach to me about cigarettes. It's never going to rebuke me. You can preach to me about all the cursing and the swearing and all the filth that you hear out of this pulpit all the time. You can preach to that until you're blue in the face. It's not going to rebuke me. Hey, but it used to. But it used to. But it used to. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm telling you, it used to. Which one of those? That's none of your business. All of them? That's none of your business. I said it used to. But you know why it does it now? Because I changed my ways. So now when the preacher gets up and preaches on those kind of things, that I don't even have a desire for those anymore, guess what I do? Amen, preacher, preach on. That's right. I encourage the man of God. I say amen to the man of God. I say, that's right, preacher. And not because I'm wallowing in the same sin, but because God's given me victory over that through somebody preaching and rebuking me, and I got right. But instead, you know how much it wears on the preacher to have to keep preaching the same thing over and over and over because God's people are knuckleheads? I'm just saying to you, God says you're supposed to be without rebuke. When God rebukes you, that should be enough. That should be enough. Okay, God, I'm going to make some changes. Is it going to happen overnight? No, I know that. Is it going to take God's grace? Yes, I know that. But you should never just leave the church service after God rebukes you about something and just go right back to the same old behavior. What's wrong with you? Right. What's wrong with us? Samuel, take the trash out. Half an hour later, Samuel, take the trash out. Half an hour later, Samuel, take the trash out. What now? What would you expect Brother Fogg to do if I had to say it three times and the trash is still sitting there, full, overflowing, stinking? Would you expect me to just say, Samuel, take the trash out for the next 18 days? Or would you expect me to get serious about making him take the trash out? Would you expect there to be pain inflicted on a certain part of his body? Yes. Why? Because I'm not going to keep rebuking him. I'm going to make sure that he hears me and does it this time. Well, you know, God, God's the one that told us how to raise kids. God said, I want you to be without rebuke. I said, Samuel, take the trash out. What if he does it the first time? Guess what I don't have to do? I don't have to rebuke him anymore. I don't have to rebuke him anymore. You know, God's word rebukes ladies for wearing men's clothes. For being immodest. But you know, my wife and my daughters can sit there and hear that preaching all day long. It doesn't rebuke them. Amen. That's what God's talking about. You know, when God rebukes us, we should change the behavior. We should make a decision. I will change this. I have decided to change this now. Now listen, sometimes it's overnight. I think really the fact is we half the time we're just rebellious, stubborn. And we just say, well, I can't change it. It's just been too long. I've been doing it for so long and all. You know what you're saying is God's not able. God's grace is not sufficient.
Cool.
That's what you might as well say. Because if God says do it, then He's going to give you the grace to do it.
Right.
If God says stop doing it, then He's going to give you the grace to stop.
Yep.
But if you don't, He's just going to keep rebuking you. And then you're going to get grumpy. Grumpy. Mean. You're going to start talking about the preacher. Talking about Miss Fogg, talking about the church, and all along it's because you won't get right. And do you think your light's going to shine in that condition? Absolutely not. God says, I want you to be blameless. I mean, don't you think this world has enough people that are doing things on purpose, that are filled with... Yeah, I think they are. And we don't need to add to them. We ought to be blameless, harmless, harmless as doves, without rebuke. Why does God have to keep telling you the same thing over and over and over? Are you saved? If you're saved, then you just can't keep listening to it over and over and over without it bothering you. You can't just keep disobeying God over and over and over without it bothering you. I want a desire. I want to desire to please my Father. You say, you want to desire. Isn't that a double or whatever, double that? No, I'm serious. I want to desire. That's my desire, is to desire. In other words, I don't want anything else but to desire to do His will. To please Him. Do I do it every day? Of course not. Does God rebuke me? Of course He does. But after a while, I can't take it anymore.
Amen.
And I change. I do what God says. Where are you tonight?
Amen.
I can't take it anymore. He doesn't leave me alone. I don't know how He leaves you alone. He doesn't leave me alone. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. It's a blessing to go to church and have the preacher preach on everything under the sun, like a machine gun, just hit everything under the sun, every sin you can think of, and none of it hit you. Woo! Amen! You're just self-righteous. No, I'm not. I just want God to be pleased, so I don't want to keep wallowing in that sin. So when the preacher just blows it all away and cuts it down and hits everything under the sun, and there may be a little thing here and there, but boy, like I said, it's not like it used to be. Now I just thank God, and listen, what, you know what God says to me is, well done, well done, well done.
Amen.
Instead of going home with my tail tucked between my legs, I can come to the altar and rejoice that God's grace has given me victory over that sin.
Amen.
And where are you tonight? How long are you going to wallow in the same old rebuke? Aren't you tired of it yet? Father, I pray you'd bless your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to make some decisions, God. To get tired of hearing the rebuke, Lord, from heaven. To not be so full of ourselves and pride that we just act like there's no reason for us to bow our knee. And we got it all covered. Lord, I know that there's many things in my life that you're working on. You're working on me every day to refine me, to purify me, to strengthen me. And Lord, I thank you. I beg you, I beseech you, Father, to rebuke me in every area necessary so I can fix it, so I can get it right. Lord, help me never get self-righteous. Help me never to get critical of others. But God, to stay to the point where I understand I'm just an old sinner. But Lord, that doesn't excuse my stubbornness, my rebellion. That doesn't excuse the fact that you have to continue to rebuke me. Lord, please. Wherever the rebuke landed tonight, God, I pray your people would get it right. They'd fix it, God. They'd get on their knees. And Lord, if maybe nothing hit them tonight, thank God for his grace. But they'd still get on their knees, Father, tonight and give you the glory for the victory in their lives. Lord, bless this invitation. Please, God.